This is not part of the safety team. This is part of the sermon. Let's just be clear about that. For those of you who are squeamish about weapons and things like that, I understand, but it is the Word of God. We're talking about a sword. And so this morning we're going to talk about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we've been studying the great armor of God. You know, the Christian life is not only about living from the inside out. It certainly is that. It's not just about improving. It's just not about doing or even serving. Some of the Christian life is dealing with outside forces that are coming against us. And I think that that's what Ephesians 6 is all about. Forces that are trying to take advantage of our weaknesses and our blind spots. And so we've said we are in a battle. We are in a war. There are things coming at us that have to be dealt with. Now, I forgot to release the kids to Children's Church. They can do that. Some of them have already done that. They don't really need my release, but if you have not done that, 5 to 7 for Children's Church. But we've been looking at our defense and the fact that we are in a war and we are... Ooh, that was weak. We are in a war, but we are at war. We are also at war. You live in opposition to so much around you in the world system, in this world that is in many ways affected, even at times governed, by the evil forces of this present darkness, as Scripture speaks of. And so we've looked at Ephesians chapter 6. We'll start in verse 10 again and see what Paul says about this. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." There's your outside influence. "For our struggle is not against people, flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places." That is our enemy. That's what we're fighting against. So he says, therefore, take up, put on the full armor of God. Not part of the armor, the full armor, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." We call that the gospel boots. "In addition to all, take up the shield of faith." And the shield of faith, if you're going to trust God, you have to conclude, first of all, three things about God. What are they? That he is very good. Sovereign, wise, and good. If you don't believe that about God, any one of those, you can't trust him. And so we take up the shield of faith. And this shield of faith will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And then he said, take up the helmet of salvation, which we talked about last week. And today, take up or take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So Paul would have had in his mind probably two things. The history of the Jews, of Israel, was a lot of times they were in battle, they were in war. There was all kinds of stories that Paul would have known of that where his ancestors had taken up in battle against God's enemies, against their enemies. And so swords and weaponry was certainly mentioned in the Old Testament. But in the first century, the Israelites were basically being held under subjection to the Roman government. So he would have been aware of a Roman soldier. In fact, he was Roman himself. He was a Roman citizen. And Paul would have understood the sword of the Spirit, the sword that a Roman soldier or some kind of soldier would have had. And more than likely, that was a reference to a kind of sword that is, I got this from one of our youth. That's pretty intense. I even feel weird having this up here, to be honest with you. A shorter sword. This is probably shorter than what he would have had in mind. And so they wore that, and they would... In fact, when I put this on, it occurred to me this morning as I put it on my belt and in between the singing time, I was actually taking on the sword, and it just kind of suddenly brought a new, fresh meaning before I had even gotten up here. I'm actually taking it on. And I thought, well, that's a great illustration of how this works. We're taking on the sword. We're strapping it on. We have it accessible. Now, some of you may be thinking of other things. Why our youth have these things, I don't know. But that's a sword. More of a medieval kind of sword, but that's probably what you have in mind. I think that the sword that Paul probably had in mind was something in between this medieval sword and the kind of sword that I'm wearing on my belt, but nonetheless an intimidating piece of equipment, especially before the age of gunpowder. And it is intimidating. The sword lets us know we really are at war. The sword lets us know that there's a fight going on here. And so I want us to look at this sword of the Spirit, and it's interesting what it's called. It's called the Word of God. It was the swords that Paul was talking about would have been more for hand-to-hand combat, for puncturing and penetrating. I don't want to go much further than that. And he calls us to this kind of thought when it comes to spiritual warfare. This is no game. This is not something to trifle with. And this is really the sword would have been the only piece of the armor which is more offensive as well as defensive. And we'll see how the sword of the Spirit, being the Word of God, can be offensive and it can be defensive. And then the next time we are together, I want us to look at Psalm 119, which actually shows us how that the sword of the Spirit, the Word of, Word of God, can be actually used offensively and defensively in our spiritual life. But three things I want us to look at this morning. What is it? What is the sword of the Spirit? What does it do? And how can we use it? What is it? What is the Word of God, really, what we're asking, because that's the connection he's making. What does it do? And how can we use it? The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Now, can you just contemplate for a moment those words? The Word of God. Can you say those four words with me? The Word of God. We are so used to saying those words that we can let them just kind of roll off our tongue and we don't think about what we're saying. In fact, sometimes we just put it all in one word, almost like the Word of God, the Word of God. Be careful. It is the Word of God. Think about that. Words. Words. Think deeper than even the words on a page. Think about what's behind a word. And in God's word, we're thinking about really the thoughts, the intentions, the feelings of the one whose word it is. And in this case, it is God. The Word of God is a reflection. It is a communication of the mind and the heart of God communicated to us. That's where the word comes in. Thoughts, feelings, intentions communicated to us so we can know it. Matthew 15:18 gives us a little insight into this when Jesus said, "The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man." So he had been making his case against the Pharisees, who were only interested in what was, you know, the dietary laws, the washing of hands, and all this superfluous religious traditions that they had. And he was saying, you missed the point. The problem is not what goes in the mouth, it's what comes out of the mouth. Because what comes out of the mouth comes from somewhere. And where it comes from is the heart, the inner person, the mind, the heart. That's a reference to those things. And so when we say something, the problem is not that we said what we didn't mean. The problem is we said what we did mean. It came out of our mouth. It came from our heart. And that's true of us. If you want to know something about somebody, listen to what they say and how they say it. It's a heart issue. But with God, there is no problem with the heart. The heart, of course, is perfect. It is pure to the core. And so what comes out of God's heart and gets communicated to others, to us in particular, is the actual Word of God. It's what's true of God. Out of his heart, it has spoken. It has been written down for us. Not just words, they are God's words. Not just words, they are God's words. God, have you ever thought about the fact that God has thoughts, that God has feelings? That, you know, we're made in his image. We have thoughts, we have feelings. Why do we have thoughts and feelings? Because God has thoughts and feelings. And not only does he have those thoughts and feelings, he communicates them. You communicate your thoughts and feelings. You're made in the image of God. God communicates his thoughts and feelings. And he's done that through the scriptures. He's done that through the word of God. And so that's what we have when we are reading the word of God, when we're preaching the word of God, and we think about the fact that God creates words that come from his inner being. Again, I want us to not just brush over that. Words. What do you know about God when you think about the words? One of the words that comes to my mind is creator. Creator. How did God create? He spoke, and it was created. Think about that. Genesis 1:3 says this, and just let this soak in, please. Then God said, those are words. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. That's an amazing statement in the Bible. Who can do that? Who can think something, speak something, and it happen? Amazing power, amazing ability. He formed the mountains, the ocean. He formed the complexity of human life. He exhibits his power in his own existing. He's created, and he is greater than his creation, if you think about that. Anything that you can imagine or see or experience, God is greater than that because he made it all. The sun will burn you. God is hotter and greater than any sun we could ever experience. And this God has spoken. He has spoken. He has expressed himself. His words are an expression of what's in his heart, of what's in his soul, of our God, and his feelings and his intentions and his will has been spoken. And what's the connection we need to make this morning is not only has God spoken, but those actual words are part of your armor as a Christian. It's not just the fact that he has done it. He's actually made those words accessible to us to be used in our defense and in the spiritual battle that we find ourselves in. This God has spoken. Now, Paul did not, in the text that we're in Ephesians 6:17, he did not explain what he meant by the word of God. He just said it. There's an assumption there that Paul brings to it. So we need to use Scripture to understand Scripture, okay? So we'll go to passages like 2 Timothy chapter 3. You're very familiar with it if you've been around the Bible very much, but let's look at it in light of what Paul is saying. We need an appreciation for what the Word of God actually is. And Paul gives us that in 2 Timothy 3. Here's what he said. All Scripture, now remember, Scripture is what? God's words, his word, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be adequate. And of course, he would have referred to people there. So that people, God's children, may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, the reference here would have been to Timothy, the pastor, and so he would be equipped as a pastor, as a leader, for every good work. But certainly that applies to all Christians, because all Christians need teaching, they all need reproof, we all need correction, we all need training in righteousness. Now the key word there, of course, is inspired. All scripture is inspired, and the word there means breathed, breath. All scripture is breathed from the mouth, so to speak, of God. What does the mouth communicate? Jesus said the mouth communicates what's in the heart. So what we can say is that all scripture is a statement, a communication of the heart, mind, and will of God. So when you read the Bible, when you read the scriptures, you're getting, this is amazing, you're getting the heart, the will, the feelings, the mind, the intention of Almighty God. We have that in our Bibles. It's inspired. And just like you, your words come from within. That thought that you have is now wanting to be outside your body. And so your mind communicates to your lungs to breathe out. Your mind communicates to your vocal cords to move in a certain way as the wind passes over them so that what comes out is something understandable. God intended for us to understand His mind, His thought, His will. And so He gave us His words. So the Bible came out of God's heart. And therefore, that's why it would be, as Paul said, profitable. If it comes from God, it's profitable. He knows. So what you hold in your hands, whether it's on paper or electronics these days, how you read the Bible, you're holding in your hands the very words of God that come out of His mouth, so to speak, out of His heart, and all that He has said, all the things that He has said to the prophets and the people of Israel specifically, and His people, His children in the church, starting with the New Testament. You have what God wants you to know. Now, I believe God said other things, but what He has preserved in writing is what He wants you to know. What He wants you to know. So by definition, the mind and the heart of God, we find that God wants that to be known. It's not hidden. We don't have to wonder about it, but we can be encouraged and think about the fact that God thought enough of His relationship with people. God thought enough of that relationship to communicate. Do you not feel the same way with the people you love? Don't you want them to communicate with you? You would think enough of your relationship to communicate how you feel and to listen to what somebody else feels and thinks. That's the art and the joy of relationships. And God thought enough of the relationship between Him and you, if you're a believer, to give you the Word of God. And He thinks enough of His relationship with you, who are not yet believers, to give you the gospel, to give you the basics of what it means to know God through Jesus Christ, through His death on the cross, through His resurrection, for you to put all your faith and trust in Him and settle the issue by calling on His name. All of those things are things you know about because the Bible communicates them. The Word of God has told you that that's what God requires. So, the Word of God. Now we know that Jesus Christ reveals God to us. In fact, He is called the Word made flesh. And sometimes we feel distant from God, and yet we look at what God did. He sent Christ to the earth to be with us, to be one of us, to not be distant from us. And so God's Word, through Him, became to us this letter, this word of love and intention and gospel. And I love the fact that God has done it this way. Now, you think about here on Sunday morning. My voice is right now kind of reverberating around this room because of sound systems and things like that. You're hearing what I'm saying. You're taking in what I'm saying. I count this an incredible privilege to stand before you week after week and have your undivided, I hope, attention to say what I believe God has said in His Word and to read the Word of God to you, to have the public reading of Scripture. But you know, before the service, you all are out there enjoying each other and talking, and there's kind of a roar going on in here. And I love that sound in many ways because it means you're listening to each other, you're talking to each other, you're enjoying each other, and then the worship service begins and you quiet down, and then we hear from God. But all of this is part of communication. And this is what God has done in giving us His Word to be able to know what He thinks and feels. So what is the Word of God? It is the thought. It is the intention. It is the feelings. It is the mind of God communicated to you. Now, what is it about this word? Let's think about what that word is, those intentions. What does it reveal to us? First of all, I want you to see that it is the perfect guide to life. It is the perfect guide to life. I'm just going to look at several scriptures that will kind of point us into some directions. When Paul said, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, what is the word of God? What does that mean? It is, first of all, the perfect guide to life. Proverbs 6:23 says this, for the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. When you see in the Old Testament specifically, when you see the word commandment or the word law, many times that's a more specific reference to a general word about the word of God. In Psalm 119, which we're going to look at in a couple of weeks, we will see that word that constantly, your precepts, your law, your word. What did David mean by that? He was talking about the words of God, the very word of God. And so the commandment, the word of God, is, look at this, a lamp. It's a lamp. And the teaching is light. Why do we need that? Because without light, you can't see where you're going. You can't see what you're doing. And in a spiritual sense, we need light. We need truth to be able to know where to go and what to do for the discipline of the way of life. And he says here, reproofs. Reproofs are, listen, you're not going to get it right by just thinking about life. You won't. I won't. We need help. We need information. We need guidance. Now, the world is moving further and further away from that reality. Whatever you think, it must be right. No. We are designed to take in truth. We need an owner's manual, and we have that in the Word of God. And then 2 Peter 1:19 says, so we have the prophetic word, that means the word from God coming through a prophet, not just somebody's opinion. We have the prophetic word made more sure, to which we do well to, read these words with me, pay attention. To pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. You know, in many ways, this world that we live in is a dark place. But you, as believers, have the light. You notice how people many times make decisions, people you know that have no regard for God or not connected to the source of life. And so you see the decisions and you go, why would they do that? And whole groups of people, why would they do that? Why? Because they're in darkness. Yet we have the lamp of God, the word of God. We have from God something that is perfect. It's absolutely perfect. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says this, every word of God, every word of God, don't miss that, word of God, get that, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Every word of God is perfect, infallible, as we say, inerrant. You may be surprised by this, but as a Christian church, we're kind of in the minority, as Christian churches go, in the world of those who actually believe that the Bible is perfect, that the Bible is inerrant, it is infallible, there's nothing wrong with it. It is without mixture of error, as our statement of faith says. Even among Christian churches, we're in the minority on that. And it's interesting that the churches that don't believe that are dying. They're not thriving. And so there is life, there is truth, there is perfection in the inerrant word of God. It is the perfect guide to life. So that's what we're talking about when we say this sword of the Spirit that you take on to defend yourself and to work and live in God's kingdom and in His army, so to speak. We have a perfect guide to life. That's what we have. Secondly, I want you to notice not only that it is perfect, it is full and it is sufficient. It is completely sufficient. Go back to verse 17 of 2 Timothy 3, where it says, all scripture is inspired by God. Move down to verse 17 and you'll see where he says that this is given to us so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Adequate means you have everything you need. What is that? In yourself? No. It's because of the Word of God. That's the reference of the whole text. All Scripture is inspired by God. It is perfect. It is completely adequate. In other words, it's all there, everything we need. You say, well, wait a minute, the decision I have to make, I don't have a chapter and verse on. Yes, you do. You don't have a verse on what color car to buy. You don't have a verse on what kind of house to buy. But you have many verses from the scriptures on wisdom, on discernment, on principles and precepts that guide the decisions of your life. And so you are completely adequate with the Word of God in every decision you make. You have to dig, you have to study, you have to get counsel, you have to learn, but the Word of God leads you to the conclusions you should make in every single area of life. That's what Paul, I believe, was talking about. He's fully equipped and adequate for every good work. Everything you need is in the Word of God. Do you ever feel inadequate? Boy, I do. But you know, I've learned that the inadequacy can be dealt with by the Word of God. The more you know the Word of God, the less inadequate, the less insufficient you are going to be, and even that you're going to feel. So, because God's mind is in our mind, it is in your mind when you study and know the Word of God. When Adams Road was here, the former Mormons that shared on a few Sunday nights ago, we were all impressed with the amount of scripture those guys had memorized. In fact, their whole testimony was just one scripture after another. Even after knowing that, listening to them live, I was just amazed at how that was just part of their thinking and part of their feeling. I was talking to a fellow outside, and his response to what he had just heard was this, and it was the right response. He said, "I need to read the Bible." And that's exactly the right response. He saw the value of having the Word, the thoughts, the feelings, the intentions, the truth of God in the mind, and specifically when it came to salvation. These guys, Adams Road, had been in the Mormon church that taught, as they so wonderfully and eloquently explained, that you know it is by what you do and how you live and keeping certain rules and all of that works-based mentality and works self-righteousness, that was the fabric of their thinking. And when they began to read the Word of God, they discovered that is not how we relate to God. We relate to God through faith, by grace. And all the scriptures that show the sufficiency of Jesus, and that's what kind of came up with their whole phrase, Jesus is enough. Because everything else they had been taught was that Jesus is not enough, that we need something else, we need to add to, we need to contribute onto. No, he is enough. And so that came from the Bible. And so the person who struggles in life realizes, I don't know the Word. And when I know the Word, I will be able to be confident like the person that I am impressed by, whether it's somebody standing up here speaking, singing like those guys, or just a Christian that they know. And so we see what it is. It is perfect, it is full, and it is sufficient. It is the Word of God. But what does it do? What does it do? Well, it certainly has power, and you need power to do anything. It is a reflection, really, of the power of God and His power. And so let me give you just some things that I think that we find in the Bible that says what the Word of God does. First of all, it brings judgment, okay? This is hard, but this is true. It brings judgment. Jeremiah 5:14, judgment proclaimed. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, speaking to the prophet Jeremiah, behold, I am making my words, don't miss that, I am making my words in your mouth fire, fire, and this people would, and it will consume them. My words, my heart, my mind, my will, my intention is going to consume those by the Spirit of God in their lives. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that they're going to physically burn up? Well, it could if that's what he declared, but I think what he was talking about here was conviction. He was talking about
He was talking about conviction that comes against the sin and the things that are in rebellion against God. And so we thank God for him revealing his will to us. We thank God when he convicts us. We thank God when he brings judgment upon the things in our life that are taking us down a road that is opposite of everything that he is and what he's doing. God in his mercy brings judgment, because that's what brings us to repentance. Gets stronger. It's also a crushing hammer. Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? What kind of rock can we think of? The heart of stone, the heart of a rock. And so the hammer of God comes and shatters it, not to just inflict some kind of pain and judgment. It is to bring us to repentance. A hammer is very common when you think about what it reflects. In fact, almost any picture you see of a carpenter, what has he always got in his hand? He's always got a hammer. It is the sign of a constructor, a hammer. And so God has a hammer. It's called the Word of God. Now, it does more than break things up. It puts things together. The hammer of God. And so we have the hammer, we have the sword. As we move to the New Testament, we see the battle in many other passages of Scripture, 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Listen to this. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth. What's in the breath of his mouth? His word. And bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. So God is going to deal ultimately with evil through his word. So that makes sense then that a Christian would be having the Word of God as their defense, as their destruction of the lies of the enemy and the evil that's in their own life. Listen, you have to go to war with the sin in your life. You have to. Slay with what? The word of his mouth, the heart, the mind, the intentions. Don't just get hung on the word. It is everything that's in the heart of God. Revelation 1:16 says this, in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth, speaking of Jesus, out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. So John the apostle saw this amazing vision of the Son of God, and in this vision there's a sword coming out of his mouth. That makes perfectly good sense with everything we know about sword being the word of God, the word of God being a reflection of the words of God, the mouth of God, the mouth communicating the heart of God, the intentions and the feelings and the person of God. All of this is coming out, and it comes through his words, the sword of the Spirit. You know, I think sometimes we have just like a really wrong view of Jesus. If you want to get a real view of Jesus, he's not some limp, milk-toasty, just nice guy. His eyes were certainly filled with love, and he did compassionate things, and he went to the cross, my friends. That's love. So I'm not diminishing the love, but don't forget the fact that out of his mouth comes a sharp, two-edged sword. It's an awesome, even fearful thought and feeling. And it makes the gospel all the more precious to us when that one with the two-edged sword coming out of his mouth becomes our friend, becomes our savior, our protector. Revelation 2:12, and to the angel of the church in Pergamum write this, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says, and then he gives his word. So you better listen. Therefore, repent, verse 16 says of the same chapter, or else I'm coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth, the word of God. What sword? His thoughts, his feelings, his intentions, his will, his person, and it actually accomplishes things. It has power. When God speaks, we better listen. We better listen. But not only does it bring judgment, is it not only a hammer and a sword, God's word brings life. It gives life. I want to talk about this now because it is the part of us that allows us to even be here this morning. It allows us to even think the thoughts of God. It allows us to even know Christ at all because God's word brings life. Let me give you a few examples of that. In John 6, Peter is talking, Jesus is talking with the disciples, and there's the crowds there, and Jesus says this, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." Jesus claimed to have the life in his words. A little bit later, because of some of those words, people started leaving him. He started walking away. Just the crowd started dispersing. And the disciples were still standing there. And Jesus asked them a question. He says, do you want to go away too? Do you want to leave too? Are my words offending you? And Peter had the right answer in verse 68. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Read this next line with me. "You have words of eternal life." You have words of eternal life. There it is. God's word brings life, and it brings it eternally. There's a story in the book of Ezekiel that's just strange as it can be. It's an amazing visual image. In fact, I'm sure somebody's done this, but it would be a wonderful place for computer animated design and production of this story. Okay. Ezekiel chapter 37 is the valley, the vision of the valley of dry bones. And I'm going to read the 10 verses here because I think fills in and gives us a picture of the power of the word of God, okay? And I think God intentionally gave us this story of the prophet Ezekiel and what he experienced there in the valley of dry bones. Just listen to this and see how it affects your understanding of the word of God. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones." Human bones. "He caused me to pass among them," it means he told me to walk through them, "round about." You got the full experience. "And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And lo, they were very dry." They had been dead a long time. They were dead. He said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Now that's an interesting question. He's asking the prophet, "Do you think these bones could live?" And I think Ezekiel answered very well, "O Lord God, you know." "I'm not answering that. You know." Again, he said to me, "Prophesy over these bones." What does that mean? "Speak the word of God over these bones." I'm going to show you something. "And say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Now, how ridiculous is that? Dead bones hearing the word of the Lord? How could that possibly happen? Unless the word itself gives life. "So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone." You see how this could be a great movie? "And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe in on these slain that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Wow. What a picture of the Word of God breathing life into something that wasn't just been dead for a little while. It was gone. There was no life present. It was dead. And God's word brought life to it. How? Why? Because it was the Word of God. And so I think we need to see from that the sword of the Spirit that we take on, this, what is it? What does it do? It brings life. And that's very important, because sometimes we think that the Bible is only used to correct problems and to rebuke children. No. It's meant to bring life. It's meant to bring life. And if you think back to your own salvation, that's exactly what it brought, right? You heard the Word of God. The gospel made sense to you. You didn't understand all of it, but you knew enough that you needed Christ, and things that you had never thought before now come into your mind. Things you believe now you would have never believed. Things that you're doing now you would have never done. Things that you've stopped doing you would have never stopped doing. How is this possible? The Word of God. If you're a Christian, you've come alive. You've come alive. Acts 19:20, when that great throng of people in the book of Acts were coming to know Christ. So it says, so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. What he was talking about there was that many people were getting saved and they were being sanctified. They were growing in their faith. How did all that happen? What's the reference? The word of the Lord. It was the word, the words of God, the mind, the heart, the feelings, the intentions, the will of God was being communicated, and it brought life. People were being saved. The word brings life. I remember, I've shared this many times, but I remember when I discovered the Word of God. You say, what do you mean? You grew up in a Christian home. Yeah, but you know what? Every kid who grows up in a Christian home still has to find the Word of God. They still have to discover it for themselves. I remember when it happened for me. It was an unusual experience. My bedroom was on the other side of the house because it used to be a storage room, and it became my bedroom. Parents fixed it up real nice, and I don't know why, but my Bible that my parents had given me was sitting across the threshold of my bedroom door. The door was open, and the Bible was sitting there across the door, and it was just there. I don't know how it got there. Maybe my carelessness. So I saw it there, and I went to pick it up, and something made me just sit down. I don't remember how old I was, maybe 10, 12, 13. I believed the Bible, I believed in Jesus, I believed the gospel, all of those things. But that day, I sat down in the doorway of my bedroom, and I just opened the Bible and started reading. And I remember thinking this thought, wow, this is really powerful. I was captivated by what I was reading for the very first time. I had been around the Bible. I had memorized sections of the Bible. But for some reason, it was this moment that the Word of God came alive to me, and I began to see that it applied to my life and that I had a hunger for it and I wanted to keep reading. That, for me, maybe you don't have an experience like that, and that's fine. You don't have to have an experience like that. The question is the Word of God alive to you? Does it bring you life? Is it something that when you read it, it changes you, it intrigues you, it causes you to think, it causes you to be convicted or to have joy? Now, I know that waxes and wanes in our life. Sometimes it's strong, sometimes it's weak, and that's our sinful nature. But the Word of God brings life. And that's because it has, the third thing, saving power. It has saving power. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said in Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, which is the words of God, obviously. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In other words, everybody. It was the power of the Word of God, the gospel of God, that brought people to their knees and to faith in Christ. And that's really why Paul, think about this guy. He goes into a city. He proclaims the word of God. They say, we're not having it. They start picking up rocks And they throw them at him. He's bleeding, left for dead. And what does he do? He gets up and he goes right back into the city and he keeps proclaiming the word of God. Why would he do that? I think it had everything to do with what he believed about the word of God. Because he had such an unshakable confidence in what the word of God was, it allowed him to go undaunted into any and every circumstance in life. It was his weapon. It was his sword. Hebrews 1:3. And he, Jesus, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. Power in the words of Christ, in the words of God. What kind of power? The kind of probing instrument. The kind of thing that kind of digs in and finds its way to the deepest places of our lives. It's something that goes in and separates and as Scripture says, it divides bone and marrow, as John prayed. What does that mean? Are we supposed to walk around and hurt ourselves with sharp instruments? No. It is a spiritual reference to the fact that the Word of God goes past the surface and it goes in and it divides and it reveals the thoughts and the intentions of our lives. That's what the Word of God does when it is proclaimed, when it is read, when it is understood. And so Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." The thoughts and intentions are revealed under the Word of God. You find out what's really inside, because it's hard to see that from yourself or others. We need the Word of God to reveal it. And that's a good thing, so that we can change, so that we can be repentant, so that we can think correctly and think the way God thinks. So easy to fool ourselves, but we need the Word of God to bring us truth. So there is this penetrating truth, if you will, that can be offensive or it can be defensive. It combats false doctrine in our lives. And I think that's where we can use it offensively. We're not fighting against somebody. We're fighting against the false ideas that are coming against us. We're comparing what we're hearing in the world to what the Word of God says and hold every thought captive to the words of Christ. Again, our friends from Adams Road did exactly that. They began to see that Christ was everything. And they saw that there were other people that were confused about the doctrine that they were believing, the actual words. They were adding other words, and so they came back to the Scriptures. And when confronted by false belief, we can compare it to what the Word of God says, and the truth of God defends us. So we're trying to get rid of false doctrine and wrong thoughts, helping our brothers and sisters where they may be thinking in ways that are not biblical, and it's wrecking their life. And so we take the error, and we compare it to the Word of God. I loved what one of our former elders here, who has since gone on to be with the Lord, John Seale, used to say. His answer to almost everything was, "Well, what does the Bible say, Mark? What does the Bible say?" If he's talking to one of the people in the church that he's trying to disciple, and they come up and ask him a question, what does the Bible say? "Well, I don't know. Well, why don't you go find out? Or here, let me show you what the Bible says." Amazing. Truth. It confronts our false living. It deals with our faulty thinking. It provides us power in evangelism. I was sitting on a plane one time with a guy named Charlie, and I was trying to share the gospel with him, and he was real talkative, and I was listening to him and, you know, being respectful, but it was hard to get anything the other way. And so I got out my Bible, and I started reading to him the passage. Instead of just talking about the gospel, I began just reading. I said, "Would you mind if we just read the Bible together?" "Okay." You know, he got real quiet. He got real contemplative. And I discovered that as long as I was reading the Bible to Charlie, he wouldn't talk. Now, it doesn't mean it worked that way over there. But some people argue with every line you read out of the Bible. But I just saw the power of the Word of God on his life. So even as we share the gospel, when we share the word of God, the actual words of God, not just the concepts, the actual words of God, we find power. So that's the offensive use of the weapon, but then there is the defensive use. And I'm going to kind of wrap this up with something Matthew Henry said about this, and I think it relates very well to what we just preached on with the helmet of salvation. We took many scriptures. Y'all are starting to suddenly move around. Don't do that. We're not done, okay? We're not done. We took many scriptures. We took many scriptures, and we said, if you take your thoughts about eternal salvation and have the word of God through the helmet of salvation, through scripture, you're going to combat the lies of the enemy, the false teaching, the self-righteousness that tries to well up. We need the word of God. So this is what we talked about. So Matthew Henry said it this way: to the Christian armed for the defense in battle, the apostle recommends only one weapon of attack, but it is enough. He's referring to Ephesians 6:17. Only one weapon of attack, but it's enough. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It subdues and mortifies or kills evil desire, the word of God does. It kills the blasphemous thoughts that they may arise within us. And it answers unbelief and error as they assault from without. A single text, well understood and rightly applied, at once destroys a temptation or an objection and subdues the most formidable adversary. What is that? The word of God. A single text, a Bible verse, a text of scripture, well understood and rightly applied, at once destroys a temptation or an objection and subdues the most formidable adversary. Last week, I preached on the helmet of salvation. Let me just read you one of the responses that came, and I asked for permission to share this from this sister. This is what she said. This is somebody who actually applied very intentionally the word of God and, without maybe even realizing it, used the sword of the Spirit in her life. Thank you for your prayers. And we had been praying for her about something going on at work. She said, I prayed all the scriptures. Let me read that again. I prayed all the scriptures used in Pastor's sermon last week to strengthen my trust and faith in the Lord with this difficult situation at work. And lo, all, underlined, flaming arrows of lies, doubt, fear were deflected each time I actively remember I trust him. All the flaming arrows of lies, doubt, fear were deflected each time I actively remember that I trust him. And how did that happen? Because she prayed the scriptures. She took out the sword of the Spirit, and she used the word of God against the lies that were coming to her. And she won. She won. I think that's a great example of what we're talking about. I was preaching this text at another time, and I got another letter from somebody. I want to read this to you. This is the last thing I'm going to share. Hi, Pastor. I just wanted to thank you for reminding us Sunday to listen to the message again online. I do that a lot. You hear this message, you need to go back and listen to it. If it's something, we have that great advantage these days, not because of my preaching, but because of the truth. The way that you expanded on the helmet of salvation was different than I had ever thought about. As a continual process from salvation through life and eventually into heaven, that's the sanctification, and that's what he's referring to. I thought that I had gotten it then. I listened to it again on Monday, and I had about the same reaction. On Wednesday, I felt like I should listen to it again. So I did with basically the same outcome, positive outcome. On Thursday, some of those flaming darts of the enemy hit me, and I would like to say that I had my helmet on, but I didn't. I gave in. So this morning, I woke up feeling kind of run over, sad, but I was praying for God's help. On my way to work, it was like a light turned on, and I fully grasped the sermon. I put my helmet back on, started to fight against the devil's schemes, and I realized that what the devil wants is me to walk around feeling defeated, ineffective, and then he wins. So, I am at war. Thanks. And he says his name, and then P.S. When I got to work today, I listened to it again. Now, there's a brother who's at war. He's determined to get the Word of God into his life and it change him. And may it be for all of us. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, Father, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and apply it to us right now, however we need it. Some of us need life. Some of us need conviction. I don't know, maybe some need a hammer. Some of us need encouragement because we're defeated. And all of these answers come through the Word of God. And I pray that you would give us that freedom today in Christ. And I pray for anybody in this room right now who is yet to completely throw themselves on your great mercy and be saved through the blood of Jesus, to call on him for salvation, to say, Lord, save me too. I need forgiveness. I need to be clean before you. And I see that the only way that comes is through Jesus and what he has done at the cross. And I pray that you would save me too. I surrender to your word, your thoughts, your feelings. And for all of us, Lord, I pray that we would take a new, fresh look at the book that you have given us. For us not to just call it the Word of God, but we would see it as the very communication of the inner thoughts, mind, will, feelings, joys, and anger against the sin that destroys our lives. And I pray that we would take a new value towards what you have given us in written form. May we read it. May we love it. May we obey it. May we be encouraged by it every day. In Jesus' name.